doing? What, you waiting for a start? All right, let's turn to James 3. James 3. All right, James chapter 3, and let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your love. We do thank you that we belong to the King, and Lord, we do thank you for the many blessings that come along with that. Lord, we thank you for the peace, the joy, Lord, just the wisdom that we can have, Lord, when we rest in your word and in your Holy Spirit. And Lord, we just pray from this time this morning that we'd be encouraged from your word, and Lord, that we'd... Lord, just know how to deal with others. Lord, know how to deal with it when your Spirit works with us. And Father, just be more usable for you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Excuse me. James 3. We're going to back up and start in like verse 5. James 3, 5. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beasts, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth the fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. And we're just going to pause here for a minute. This directly relates to this whole idea that we've been talking about easy to be entreated, both for those who are being entreated and both for those who are doing the entreating. That we've got to make sure that we're striving to be a blessing. And let's turn to Ephesians 4 real quick. Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, and in verse 29, Ephesians 4, 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And we need to be gracious. You know, when we're trying to help somebody, you know, the Lord, we've asked the Lord for wisdom. We really believe the Lord wants us to say something to somebody. We need to be gracious. We need to be gracious at all times, you know, because we things can happen. We could be on the other side of the entreating. We could be the ones needing the entreating. You know, one bad choice. You know, one moment. And it's that human frailty that we all need to realize that we all have, and that at any moment in time, you know, we could be the one needing the entreating, but we need to be gracious. And then verse 30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And so it should never be from a heart of pride, a heart of thinking we're better than somebody. You know, we should never be antagonistic or belittling, never be condescending, always humble, knowing that we have the same human frailty that everybody else does, and that we're susceptible to the same types of problems and temptations. So back in James 3 then, back in James 3, in verse 13, James 3:13, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? So the question is, you think you're a smart guy? You think you're really wise? You think you're a wise guy? Well, if we're really wise, if we're really smart, then to continue on in verse 13 here, let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. Our lives are going to show it. Our lives are going to show it. Verse 14, but if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure. You know, if we're going to say we've got God's wisdom, we need to be pure. You know, that means in our words and our thoughts and our actions and our motives. I don't know when exactly the message was that pastor gave, just about something about, I don't know if it was last Sunday or a Wednesday or something, but about how, you know, how many things do we do and it's really not with a pure heart? You know, we're thinking, what are we going to get out of this? Or, you know, we do it with kind of a little bit of an edge. And the other person might not even be aware of it. But we just kind of do it begrudgingly. Well, I guess if I have to, I'll do it. You know, but that's not a pure heart. That's not what God wants to see. And if we want to be wise, if we want to truly be wise in God's eyes, we've got to first be pure. That's the starting point. Then peaceable. We need to be gentle and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. And let's turn to 1 Thessalonians. Actually, now that I think about it, I think it's 2 Thessalonians, but we'll find out soon enough here. No, it's 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5 here. I think it was after Sunday morning last week, I was approached to be the one to give Pastor his card last Sunday night. You know, it would have been better just for them to, or the person to give it to me right before, that I wouldn't have time to think about it, you know, because I thought, well, do I like give some verses, or, you know, what do I really say? You know, because if it's just on the spot, then, you know, you don't have to worry about it. But I was like, do I need to, like, you know, say a couple verses? I don't know. I didn't know what to do. But I guess it came out all right. But verse 12 here. Verse 12 of chapter 5. This is one of the verses I thought about using. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. You know, that's, you know, it's pastor's birthday. You know, what kind of a present is a really great present to give them? Well, you know, esteem them, respect them, honor them. And another one right here, be at peace among yourselves. You know, because that's a great blessing for a preacher, you know, when his folks are at peace. And I'm not saying we're not at peace. Don't get me wrong. Don't, oh, yeah, Brother Ken, you know, I'm not saying that. I'm just, if we give him a real present, we need to be at peace among ourselves. But verse 14, anyway. Verse 14, now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. And we've already looked at warn them that are unruly, and now we're looking at the comforting part here, the feeble-minded. And I mentioned last time, you know, we don't want to comfort the unruly. They don't need comfort. We don't want to support the unruly. And we don't want to warn the feeble-minded, because the feeble-minded don't need a warning, nor do the weak. So we need to understand, you know, what's going on here in the person's heart and life before we try to, so to speak, give the right medicine, the right prescription. But the feeble-minded need comfort. I think we started a little bit here. Feeble-minded, weak in mind, frail, faint-hearted. Sometimes for people, the battle's too great. Might be a lot going on. Could be physical problems. When somebody's in pain all the time, it kind of changes our perspective a little bit. I've been in pain since yesterday at about 2. I was trying to replace some shingles that blew off of my roof, and I missed the nail. And I'm telling you what, I got my index finger, and that thing bled, and I was shocked how long that thing bled. Well, I can't get down. I got to finish up. I'm like halfway through doing like 8 or 10 of them, and it just bled. I just keep wiping it on my pants, just wiping on my pants. My wife said, "Were you wearing your work pants?" I was wearing my work pants. I was good. Because sometimes, you don't want to spend 5 minutes to change, because you want to hurry up and get going. It was a warm day. It was sunny yesterday, but I'll tell you what. I mean, it was bleeding on the shingles. It was bleeding all over the place. But at least we got the few shingles replaced there. But when I hit my finger, I wasn't too worried about other things for a little while. And that's the same thing we all experience, when we're in pain. But it's not just physical pain. It can be emotional pain. It can be disappointments. And we can get really distracted by, hitting our finger or, emotionally speaking, having a wound or whatever. But in those situations, people can, they think the battle's too great. They're tempted to quit. I'm glad I didn't quit yesterday, because who knows when I'll have another chance to get up there. But it depends on the person. It really does. It depends on the person, depends on the circumstances. One thing for one person could just almost bring them to the brink. And for another person, it's like, what's the big deal? That's no issue. But we're all different. And that's where we have to have respect one for another. That's where we have to have understanding, about the person's different. The person's different. Let's look in 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy 4. What is the purpose of trying to comfort? Well, we're trying to strengthen them. But we're not really gonna strengthen somebody by minimizing what they're dealing with. Trying to tell them that they should not be struggling or they should not be feeble-minded about something. Like my finger today feels pretty normal. But this morning still, everything I'm doing, my finger's not working with the other ones, because I'm still thinking in my head that if I bump it, it's going to hurt really bad. But it's not bad. But it takes some time. I've got some I don't know why. This must have happened to me yesterday for this reason, just to have it to relate to this. But it's a little discolored, but nothing major. Might I lose my nail? I don't know. But the idea is it's kind of still a distraction. And the same thing with other people when they get focused too much on something. But when we comfort, we're trying to strengthen the person. They could be depressed. They might need to be consoled, about a disappointment. We're trying to give somebody a new vigor, a new zeal, a new intensity, maybe, about, hey, you can handle this. You can make it through this. Not on our own, but with the Lord's help. With the Lord's help, whatever trial. Relief from depression, or trouble. Maybe there's something we can do more than just give scripture, encouraging words, write a note. Maybe there's actually some way physically we can actually do something to help relieve them, encourage them, console them, comfort them. But whatever the case is, whenever we're trying to comfort, we're trying to help the person to rejoice again, because they might be distracted toward excuse me, distracted toward something, and instead of rejoicing in it, they're kind of depressed about it. But 2 Timothy 4:2 here, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And so we need to have that when we're exhorting, trying to comfort, we need to be patient. We need to be patient. You know, just like when we have an injury, it doesn't fix itself all at once. We need to be patient with them. Let's turn to Psalm 19. Psalm 19. It wouldn't be too bad if you didn't, you know, bring the hammer back really hard when you hit yourself. But I guess we could use that as an example too. You know, we don't want to bring the hammer back very far when we're trying to comfort the feeble-minded. You know, they don't need a hammer. Now, the unruly, on the other hand, you know, but that doesn't mean we can get out of hand, you know, in our attitudes or whatever. But we need to be patient. Psalm 19 and verse 8. I'm sorry, Psalm, you know what, I'm in Psalm 119 because that's the next verse we need to turn to. So we're supposed to be in Psalm 19. Psalm 19 and verse 7. Psalm 19, 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. But there in verse 8, the statutes rejoice the heart. They're going to comfort us. They're going to allow us to see beyond our own struggle, our own difficulty. We get distracted. We lose focus. You know, if I hold something about this, like when I'll check the time on my phone, and on the outside of the phone, the numbers are small. And if I hold it right here, I can't see a thing. But if I hold it out here, I can see it, and if I look like this, I can see it. And so the thing is, but that's how life can be. You know, instead of seeing through clean glasses or through the right prescription, you know, we got to be honest with ourselves. At times we look through life through the lens of the flesh. We look through life through the lens of self, through advancing myself, through whatever, my own goals. You know, but we have got to have the lens of the Word of God to see everything through. And when we get feeble-minded, we no longer see life through the lens of the Scripture. You know, sometimes we see it through the lens of self-pity. You know, disappointment, whatever. But we've got to see it through the lens of the Word of God. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. We know things are gonna get better spiritually for sure. Now, physically they might not, financially they might not, the country might not ever get better, but spiritually we know there'll be a day when we don't have to deal with all this. So we can have hope in that. But on earth, we don't know. But the point is we've got to see life through the lens of the Word of God. Okay, now Psalm 119. Psalm 119 and 111. Psalm 119, 111. Psalm 119, 111, thy testimonies have I taken as an heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. We have to let them give us some joy. But when we get focused on our life, our this, our that, instead of, look what God has done. Look what God has done. We're going to be distracted. We're going to become feeble-minded. You know, when we don't keep ourselves, we don't take every thought captive, and we don't keep ourselves focused, we are going to get feeble-minded. Jeremiah 15. Jeremiah 15. And verse 16. Jeremiah 15, 16. Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. That is so key. Because when we lose sight of this, that I'm called by God's name, I'm a child of the King, like we sang. You know, I have a new father. When other things start to come in, they start to cloud our focus. Because when everything else might fall apart, we need to remind ourselves, I'm the Lord's. I have been saved. You know, it could be financial, physical, all kinds of different things. I have a home in heaven. And if nothing else, that can help us to rejoice, that we are called by God's name, that we're a child of the King, that we are followers of Christ, that we're Christians. Let's look in 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians 4. Excuse me. I think we looked here last week for a little bit too. But 2 Corinthians 4. There are many things that try to make us feeble-minded, or that try to get us to faint, that try to distract us. You know, and yesterday it was a smashed finger. Could have been a lot worse, really. It really could have been. And that's generally always the situation. You know, whenever something bad happens, like when we were in Massachusetts and the van got backed into, sitting on the road there, it could have been so much. I was thinking when it happened, like, what happens here if I cannot drive this home? Because I had to be back to school the next Monday. Now, it happened a week before that, but there wasn't anybody who could do the work out there. So what happens in that time frame, in that week? They couldn't get it done. So what happens if I can't drive this home? What am I going to do? Am I going to have to rent a car to go home and then try to make a trip back out there on a weekend to get? And is everybody going to come with me? Are they going to stay there? You know, all kinds of things run through your mind when different things like that happen. I remember when we were in Florida, and we're driving down to go to the library in Lakeland, I think it was, and there's antifreeze spewing all over the place from the back of the van because it was rear heating that thing. Antifreeze just spewing everywhere. And I'm not a mechanic. I'm not even close to a mechanic. You know, put it in, turn it on, you know. But I'm like, what am I going to do? Well, all kinds of things go through your mind. Am I going to be stranded here? What's going to happen? I don't think I had anybody. Well, I could call. No, my brother was out of town, I think, that when that happened, because my brother lives down there near there. But I think he was out of town, and I didn't have anybody's phone number at the college when we were going down there. So I'm like, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? Well, there happened to be a part shop just down from where we ended up, and I don't know. The Lord just gave me wisdom. He said, go try to find a piece to put it back together with and get some clamps, and it worked. It did. It worked. It was awesome. It was a lot of fun. Well, afterwards, looking back, and it worked. But the whole thing is, you know, we got to let the Lord do some things because we're just not sure always of the outcome. But there's a lot of things that try to get us faint. There's a lot of things that try to distract us. In verse 1 here of chapter 4, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, we have, as we have received mercy, we faint not. And if my memory serves me correctly, we talked last week about everybody has a ministry. And if we're not sure what that is, ask the Lord. Ask the preacher. There'll be something. But everybody has a ministry. And then verse 2, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And the whole idea here is that we can't focus on results. Because if we focus on results as far as numbers, we're going to be frustrated. Because we'll always want a bigger number than what we already have. You know, the flesh will get in there and we'll always want more. But the point is, we don't want to be deceitful. We don't want to be dishonest. We don't want to handle the word of God deceitfully. We just give the truth. And we see God gives the increase. It's our job to give the word. It's our job to give the truth. But Jesus will build the church. It's not our job to do that. It's our job to give out the truth. And so it's important to not allow the results or lack thereof to discourage us. Let's go to Galatians 6. Galatians 6. It's important not to compare. Comparison is, you know, compare, like I think Pastor mentioned about, you know, comparing one family to another, one church to another. That's only going to bring about covetousness or pride. That's all it's going to do. It's going to make us want what somebody else has or think we're better than somebody else. And neither one of those is any good at all. Galatians 6:9, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. We just have to keep doing the right thing. We have to keep doing the right thing, keep doing the right thing, keep doing the right thing. And that is what the feeble-minded person needs to hear. Because sometimes we get feeble-minded because we don't see the things we want to see maybe in the lives of somebody that we're discipling or in whatever situation it might be. We might not see the results we want to see, but we just have to keep doing the right thing. We have to keep doing the right thing. And when we get weary of doing that, we got to get recharged and keep doing the right thing. Just continue on for him. Let's look in Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians 3. It's important to not look at the results. Now, it's not wrong to want results, and we pray for results. You know, I know myself personally, you know, from going out to sheriff's camp, definitely pray that God would do a work in hearts. We want results for God. But that can't be the thing that keeps us going. It can't be the thing that keeps us going, because it won't keep us going. Because there's not always, I mean, at the sheriff's camp, I mean, we've had some guys visit out here, and that's been great. And, you know, we don't really know, and we don't really know what all the results might even be anyway. But, I mean, results that we can actually see, really not anything. Not much of anything. But that can't be why we keep doing it. Because there's results that we're unaware of, and it's not about, in the Lord's eyes, it's not necessarily about, okay, are there 20 people here that used to be ministered to at the sheriff camp? No. It's be faithful to do it. Chapter 3 of Ephesians, verse 13. Chapter 3, verse 13, wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. It's important. Other people can be going through hard times. Other people can be having hard times, and it can cause us to get downtrodden. You know, we can see the difficulties others are having with their physical needs or whatever, and we can get down in the dumps. But we need to be careful not to do that. We need to be careful that we, because we can get distracted to the point of not praying as much as we should for that person. Because we, instead of like, okay, the Lord brought so-and-so to my mind, I need to pray for them. It's like, oh, so-and-so, they're having such a hard time. That's rough. And then before we know it, we're like, oh, you know, we're all depressed. But we got to pray for them. That's why God brought them to our mind, is so that we would pray for them. That's the idea. Another, let's turn to 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10, another thing that can get us distracted, tempting us to faint, is thinking we're all by ourselves. You know, thinking that what I'm dealing with, nobody else is dealing with. And that's exactly what the evil one wants. He wants us to think, sorry, nobody can help you. He wants us to think, you're beyond help. Now, humanly speaking, that's true. But not with God. Not with His Word. But verse 13 here, verse 13, there is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will, with the temptation, also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. There's always a way. God always provides a way. It's just, will we take it or not? And then we'll close in 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter 5. The person that is feeble-minded, they have just lost their focus. Their minds are needing some courage. Their minds are needing some truth, and to have the will and the desire and the I don't know, tenacity, intensity, zeal, whatever, to choose what the truth is and live by it. Because something in life has crowded out that truth. Now, granted, they've allowed it. We've allowed it when that happens. But still, they need our help. They need our comfort. Yes, life is rough, but God's good. Yeah, life is rough, but God provides a way to resist the temptation. Yeah, the situation in this person's life is not good, but God still is, and we need to pray for him. Not let those things come into our minds and crowd out what we know to be true from the Scripture, that God is good, that all things do work together for good to them that love God, always. We lose sight of that sometimes when these different things come at us, and sometimes it's more than one. Sometimes it's more than two. Sometimes it's many things. But verse 8 here, be sober, be vigilant. And that's what the feeble-minded person needs. They've got to be sober and vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom they may devour, whom resist. It takes some faith. It takes some zeal. It takes intensity, whom resists steadfast in the faith. It's got to be by the word of God, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Everybody's dealing with struggles. Everybody's got problems. Everybody's got the world, the flesh, and the devil trying to just crush them all the time. All the time. And in some cases, people have other Christians even that are trying to make their life difficult. You know, we can dig a hole, crawl in it, pout. And we might feel good, actually, about doing that for a little while. You know, we can find a quiet place. This morning I went for a walk out behind our place, and the guys got the corn cut down. So I was, well, we saw two deer last night, so we're hoping. But, you know, just, you know, hear a woodpecker, hear birds. You know, it's really... But, you know, even all that, that's not going to take care of, you know, clearing our minds. It might help. Get away from the distractions, the noise, whatever. It might help, but ultimately it's got to be truth. The truth is the only thing that's going to set us free. The truth is the only thing that's going to help the unruly person, and the truth is the only thing that's going to help the feeble-minded person. And whatever other thing that we might deal with in people or in ourselves. It's got to be the truth. It's got to be the Scripture. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your love. We do thank you for your patience and long-suffering with us. And we just pray, Father, to have wisdom, Lord, to deal, well, the wisdom to let you deal with us each, Lord, that we might just respond appropriately from the times in your word and from the times that your Holy Spirit reminds us of things. And then also, Lord, wisdom when we're prompted of you, Lord, to try to work in the lives of other people. Just give us the wisdom, the patience, the long-suffering we need, Lord, that you might use us. And we do want to thank you for the privileges to be here today and just pray you continue to work in the service to come. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.